Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So what is the purpose of disciplining ourselves? And the idea is godliness. We talked about that last week, and I want to go a little bit further today with that, and then we'll get back to some of the other disciplines we haven't touched on yet. But when we think of godliness, it's easy. The word in English is very easy to understand. Godliness is being like God, right? That shouldn't be very difficult. There are other languages like Spanish that it becomes very difficult to say. The word godliness doesn't have a word that conveys the message directly and easily. But godliness, basically piety, is another word for it. Being pious, piety, right? And it's when we talk about godliness, then we're talking about a character or our inner being, our inner selves, our character, and then our external, the conduct. It's like when your character and your conduct come in line based on a principle of love for God and fear of God. Now, of course, we're going to talk about those because this is important. But we have to think in terms of love and fear. And I know that this could be a little difficult at times to think about. Well, what are you talking about? We need to love God, but also we need to fear Him. How do you fear somebody who you love, or how do you balance that out? How do you love somebody whom you fear? And the Bible gives us a quick word, and it says that that love casts out all fears. Well, wait a second. Pastor, how can that be? If love is going to cast out all of my fears, how are you going to tell me that I need to be fearful and love God at the same time? Well, there's a different air or a different essence to what fear is, especially when we talk about the fear of God. For example, you have two bosses at a particular place. One of the bosses is feared. Everybody does everything because they fear him. They fear that he's going to either fire them, punish them, send them home, or whatever. So they obey him out of fear, right? That's being fearful of your boss or scared. But then there's another type of boss, the boss that you fear him, and you fear him, and the way you fear him is that you honor, you respect them so much that you obey at work. You do your job well because you fear that you're going to make him look bad. You fear that he's going to not be able, or whatever, for his sake, because you honor him. So you actually do your job because you fear and you obey him. You love him. And then some other people just simply obey because they fear, because they're scared. That's the big difference. And I want to show you a little triangle here. If we could bring it up before we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Devotion. Devotion is an attitude. This illustration about devotion to God or godliness, remember that the word devotion or godliness could be, the same. So devotion or godliness has a couple of components. And if you look at the bottom, it says fear of God on one side, love of God on the other. Now, this is very important that we understand that fear and love are at the bottom because they are the foundation. They are the foundation. From our love to God, from the love that we express God and our fear of God, then all of a sudden we need to get to the apex of the triangle, which should lead us to the desire of God, desiring God with all of our hearts, having a desire for God. So that's devotion, you know. You fear him and you love him, and that should take you to a desire, desiring God more, being able or wanting to get closer to him. Remember the song we were singing, "Draw Me Close to You." I mean, how much closer can somebody try, or how much can somebody try to draw you close than by giving their own son for you? You think about any other expression of love, of someone trying to attract you. That's what God did, right? And we're going to talk about that, of course, and we all know that. But the practice of godliness then is an exercise and discipline that focuses on God, right? And we know that we talked about some of these disciplines, but behind these disciplines, we need to practice them because we are fearful of God and because we love God. And if we do that, most likely you're going to start moving up in your desire for God, which in turn will make you godly. Okay? So that will be the result. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. We want to talk about these three elements of the fear of God, love for God, or love of God, and the desire for God. That would be the highest expression. So let's talk about the God-fearing Christian. Let's talk about fear first. Let's get fear out of the way. All right? Let's just get the fears out. All right, so the God-fearing Christian. And here's the deal. As Christians, we need to fear God. We know that. And it may seem old-fashioned, and this is a concept that maybe in many churches has become, you know, I don't fear anything in the name of Jesus, and we become so not so fearful. But you know what? It happens here too. It happens to all of us, where all of a sudden we have this misunderstanding of what it means to be fearful of God. And the Bible, of course, uses the term fear of God or fearing God in two distinctive ways. One is the anxious or the dread, you know, the anxious dread actually that, you know, that God is going to punish you for your sin. You know what? Being scared because God is consuming fire. And even though there's a psalm, oh my God, I can't remember. I think it's Psalm 80 something. And it has a verse in there that says that God is so angry, or God wants to deal with sin and he's going to break them into pieces. Wow. Talk about an angry God. Wants to break you into pieces. That doesn't sound like a loving God. Yeah, but let's talk about that in a little bit. You see, we don't fear him like that. I'd hope you're not necessarily fearing God that he's going to break you into pieces or that he's going to put you out and send you to hell. Because if you have Jesus in your heart, if you truly, truly are a Christian, then you shouldn't be fearful of that, because then the fear turns into something different. The distinctive of the fear of the judgment for sin. And then there's the fear of reverence or awe. When you just see God and you go, oh, wow, you're in awe of who he is. And that makes you want to draw closer to him, not away from him. But yet, it makes you fear him, all right? Why do we fear him? Well, fear him because he is righteous in his judgments and he disciplines his children. He is going to discipline his children. You see, we don't have this anxious dread about produced by the realization that God is going to simply judge upon our sin and whack us and take us away, you know, and put us down, whatever. You remember when Adam sinned in Genesis? That's what I'm talking about. He feared God. He sinned. And what did he do? He hid because he knew he was scared. That's the kind of fear that actually, when we think about it, it should characterize the unsaved person. The unsaved person, the person that does not have Jesus in their lives, ought to be scared. But guess what? They're not. They should be scared because they're the object of God's wrath. And he will fulfill his promise, and he will punish sin. But yet, most of the people around this world do not fear God like that. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul talks about it. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No, people just don't fear. They don't care. But we need to be fearful. We need to be loving. We need to have a longing for God. And as a matter of fact, I forgot to read Deuteronomy 10. So let's read that for a second. That should have been the first thing I did. Right, Tiffany? Didn't I say that? Okay, well, I have room to correct myself. I can be disciplined. Yeah. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Check it out. So amazing. Now, Israel. Now, instead of Israel, can you put your name there? All right, when you read it. Now, Raul. You get it, bro? All right, this is what it says. All right, now, Raul, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see that? He talks about you need to fear the Lord. You need to walk. How do you walk with somebody or something that you fear? Right? Oh, man, you walk on your tippy toes. Right? All right, you walk straight. And then it says, and to serve the Lord with all your heart. But it says in the middle there, and love him. So you need to fear and love. You need to fear and love. If you want to serve God, if you truly want to be walking with God, then you need to fear him and you need to love him at the same time. You need to put that into balance. So that's what we're going to talk about, right? The fear and the love, and then that should be the desire of our heart. So let's keep going with the God-fearing Christian, the way what we were saying. You see, we've been delivered from the fear of destruction. We've been delivered from the fear of God's wrath. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Did you see that? So it's talking about the kind of fear because of judgment, because of punishment. You see, God is not going to punish you. He's going to discipline you. The big difference. Punishment carries something. You got to pay for what you did. That's punishment. Discipline is like, I want to correct you. I don't want you to do that again. You get the difference, right? Some of us punished our children. Now, you don't do that anymore because you don't have them, right? Or whatever. But some of us tend to sometimes punish our children. Oh, you did that? Oh, guess what you're going to get now? Pow, wow. And there we go. But really and truly, can't we just draw back and say, you know what? I'm going to discipline my child instead of punishing my child. And how do you do that? You call their attention and say, you know what? You did this, and I don't want you to do that anymore. So in order to deter you from doing that again, I'm going to tell you. You're going to be without a phone. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to do that. Oh, no. You're going to learn that what you did is wrong and that you don't need to do it again. And I love you. Pow! There you go. All right? You tell them in love. You smack them in love. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Right? But you see, hopefully, your children may be fearful because they're like, ooh, if I do that, my dad is going to spank me, or he's going to, oh my God, he's got a switch or whatever he's got. And that could be okay. You can fear your parents like that. Because they will. But you know what? You don't fear them like, you know what? I'm so scared my dad's going to kill me. No, they say that. That's a hyperbole. They're just exaggerating. I'm like, oh, my dad will kill me. No, he won't. He loves you. He'll smack you around, but he won't kill you, right? But you see, that's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. The Christians, we've been delivered from God's wrath. So therefore, we can trust him that in his discipline, he still loves us. Therefore, we need to fear, but not the kind of fear that, you know, I said. So even Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, working our salvation with fear and trembling. Working in our salvation. Let's just make sure we say that, right? So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not just over in my presence, but also while I'm away from you in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. That doesn't mean work for it. It means work in it, right? So there is no contradiction in fear and loving. Your children love you, but they will fear you too if you truly love them, and they love you too. All right? You fear him because he is worthy of all honor and all praise and glory. Simple as that. You see, for the child of God, fearing God means that I honor him, that I venerate him, that I reverence him, that I am in awe. That's the kind of fear that we're talking about. Even the angelic beings, when you look at Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah chapter 6, you see the seraphim, the angels, they're all covering themselves and saying, wow, holy, holy, holy You know, they I mean, the fear. But that doesn't mean that they can't live in heaven because they fear him. They got to flee. That's what the devil. That's what the devil did with the rest of the angels, and now they're called demons. See, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. We don't do that. We don't need to run away from God. We need to have an attitude that simply worships and gets into adoring him with all of our hearts and expressing reverence and honor, focused on him because he is so majestic, because he is holy, because he's so awesome, and he transcends everything. The same thing we see in Isaiah, also we see it in Peter. Remember when Peter saw Jesus transfigured? Immediately he was like, whoa, let's not go anywhere. Let's just stay here. This is awesome. It says that he was fearful, but yet he didn't want to leave. Why? Because the fear is out of honor. When you look at John, in the Apostle John in Revelation in chapter 1, verse 17, when he saw Jesus in his heavenly glory sitting on the throne, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is Jesus. See, you can come to him and it'd be, wow, I'm so scared because this is so awesome and it overtakes you. But yet he's going to put his hand upon you and say, don't be afraid. It's okay. And this is possible only when you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Your fears are transformed from being scared to being in awe of his presence. And that's what we want. That's the way we ought to be living. Even though there's a kind of a healthy tension there between loving and approaching and fearing and approaching too. That's kind of weird, but that's the way it works. You see, if we didn't have that fear, then we wouldn't appreciate all that God has done for us. You think about it. How gruesome, how awful, how ugly was the punishment that Jesus had to suffer? You see, that ought to shake us and think, wow, and to think that he did all of that for me. And you see, we can't just adopt a casual manner of looking at the sacrifice of Jesus and what God has done and say, you know what, Jesus went through all of that, so I'm not fearful, and just take it so lightly. You know, Hebrews chapter 10:19 says that God, our God, is consuming fire. He is. But it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Keep going. Give me some more. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You see that? Through his sacrifice, all of a sudden, everything is open. Everything is open. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, a little bit further down. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with what? With reverence and awe. That means fear. With fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We ought to serve him because we fear him because of who he is, because of his attributes. You see, this is very interesting because also the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 that because of the Spirit dwelling in us, then we're no longer slaves. We're you know, leading to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I hope you remember and always remember that that expression, Abba, Father, means, and it's simply daddy. It's not father, it's daddy. Abba, Father, means daddy. You can call your father in heaven daddy. He's not going to be offended, right? And it's okay with that. But of course, some people just kind of like to play around with that kind of stuff. And you also have to be reverent and you have to be respectful of God. But you see, we must view him the way he is and understand that even though he is so loving, he is also consuming fire, and he is the God of the universe, and he is all deserving of all worthy, of all worship and honor and praise and glory. And so true and holy fear of God then leads to worship and obedience. Not to get away, it leads us to obedience. Now, it leads us to obedience. In Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, here's the redeemed in heaven as they fear the Lord. It says, and they, this is, it says that they fear the Lord, but then check this out. And they sang a song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and a song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty." Check this out. You see, all the attributes, righteous and true, are all of your ways, King of the nations. That's it. A little bit further. Who will not fear, O Lord? You see that? It starts going by like, wow, you're so awesome. You're the truth. You're this. You're powerful. You're all that and a bag of chips, you know? You're all this. But then, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? See, fear leads to glorify, and fear should lead to worship. For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Wow, what an amazing thing. This is a call for us to think, you know what? We need to fear God because he is all this, all that. But because we fear him because all that, then we worship him. It should transfer over to obedience and worship. Same thing, you know, in Exodus chapter 14, when the people of the Lord says that they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him. See, but they still sang. They were still worshiping. They were still being in gratitude. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? See, that's the thing right there. You fear God. You confess the uniqueness of God, his attributes and who he is. You acknowledge his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness and all of that. And then all of a sudden, you think about it. Words come, you know, you just come up short. You just don't have enough words to portray God and to really describe him in all of his holiness and greatness. He is the true, he is holy, and we ought to fear him and we ought to worship and obey him. Simply, we ought to behave like whom we worship. If we truly say we worship God and we are in awe of him, then we ought to behave the way it pleases him. Somebody called John Murray said, "What or whom we worship determines our behavior." What or whom we worship determines our behavior. But then, you know enough about fear. Let's talk about the next one. Let's talk about love. The God-loving Christian. And you may be saying, well, yeah, I'm one of those. Well, I truly hope so. I truly hope so, that we are loving God the way he deserves to be loved. But you see, only a true fearing Christian, God-fearing Christian, can truly then appreciate the love of God. Do we love him because we're so good? No, we love him because he loved us first, right? He loved me first. And it's just, he loved me. You got to make it personal. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. You know? He loves the world. Jesus loves the little children we sing. And you see, God loves everyone and God loves the world. You know what? He loved me. Me. You ought to be thinking about that. Make it personal and think about, do you truly deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. Personally, I know I don't. And there's this big chasm or gulf or hole in between, something that just simply separates a holy God from a sinful creature like me. Yet he bridged that gap through the cross. Jesus. You see, we love him because he loved us first. And his love for us led him to the cross. We need to understand that and take that to heart and really take it. See, it's like the love of God is like a diamond, you see. It has many facets, right? And you look at it, wow, sparkly here and there. But really, truly, there is something about him going to the cross that makes everything else about his love secondary. You see, as a matter of fact, nothing else about God's love would be possible unless, you know, we take it through the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And God demonstrates his love for us, and yet that while we were sinners, he what? Oh, it went away. Jesus died for us. So you think about that. Even though I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. And of course, how did he show that he was love? You know, God is love. He showed his love through the cross, through his son. And the idea here is that this sacrifice that he made does a few things. The atonement is what's called atonement. Atonement is, there's different theories of atonement. And one of them is that because Jesus died, now God takes away his wrath from us. And that's one of the things that it does. Because Jesus died for us, also there was paid ransom for our sin, right? For ourselves, in order to free us. There's another thing about atonement. There's different facets of atonement you have to be analyzing here. All of the things that the cross of Christ, or Jesus Christ on the cross, accomplishes. He, you see, never forget that Jesus came into this world, and when they asked him, he said, I didn't come here to do this. I came here to do that. And what was that? Seeking the lost, saving sinners from damnation. So when we look at the cross and you see Jesus as our sacrifice, we can see Jesus giving up his own body and everything, and God's wrath descending upon him. See, you got to have a good view of Calvary in order to have a good view of God's love. You know, you just can't separate those. And just looking at what happened at Calvary ought to make us fearful. Fearful of what God will do, because he is a holy, holy, holy God. You see, Jesus did not die just to give us purpose. He did not die just to give us peace. He died to save us from the wrath of God. He died to reconcile us to the Father, to the holy God, from which we were alienated because we're sinners and he is not. We were meant, or we doomed ourselves for destruction because of our sin, and yet he paid the ransom. He paid the punishment. He took it upon himself. He died so that we wouldn't be the objects of God's wrath. He became the object of the Father's wrath, and that's by his grace. Now we're his children, and now we will inherit the kingdom with him. So how much we appreciate and love God kind of is conditioned by how deep how deeply we fear him also. There's a connection there. There's a big connection there. And you look at Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist is caught with this truth when he says, If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? You know what he's saying? He said, oh my God, if you had an account, if you kept account of all my sins, what would be of me? Woe of me. Oh my God, I'm dead. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. You see that? That you may be feared. It's not... The fear of God doesn't lead us to condemnation. If we are in Christ, it leads us to forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. This is some one amazing thing that is so awesome. The awareness of his love should lead us to holiness and faithfulness. You see, when you see how much God loves you, he says, you know, you love me so much. Then what? Then what should be the result? The result is that you need to be doing something in return. You need to be serving, you need to be loving, you need to be walking with him. I'm so impressed. I remember when I was a child, and most of you guys remember the days of this popular kids called Menudo. Some of you remember Menudo, the five kids from Puerto Rico that became very famous all over the world. And people actually died at their concerts because it got so ugly, because everybody got so crazy. And you could see in the concerts people just crying, just fainting for these five little kids. And one of the things is Cookie was probably one of those. And I don't know if I've told you the story. You know, they became so famous. I remember I saw them. Anybody remember any department store, New York department store? Well, maybe not around here in New Orleans, but up north, there was a department store. It was something like a cheap JCPenney, all right? And it's called New York Department Store. Well, at the mall that I live close to, they had a New York department store. And they actually had a show there at the department store. I'm talking about Woolworth kind, okay? All right, now you get it, right? This is a cheap store. It was awesome. And the stage was probably like from here to the pulpit. And all five of them stood on that little stage. And there was only like seven people watching these five kids with their first album. I was one of those seven. It was so funny. My mom, my sister, my brother, my little nephew, and I. There's like five of us already, and then two little girls. And they're over there doing their little dances and singing, you know. And I was a little boy, and I was like, can we go now to the toy store, you know. And it was so funny. But they became so famous. And one of the things that impresses me at some of these concerts is that the artists will stand and say, I love you all. And what do people do? Ah! I love you too. Really? You know, some of us Christians sometimes are like responding to God in the same way. Get this. Like God stands in front of the multitude and says, I love you. And everybody goes like, oh my God. I love you too from the distance. And it's like, you know, like if there was a big umbrella of love over all of us covering everybody and we're all like in the midst of lost inside this umbrella. Well, let me tell you something. That's not the way it works with God. It's a little bit more personal. It's like one umbrella per person. You have your own and he's under your umbrella saying, I love you right there, right here. And you can actually, you know those kids? They can never touch one of them kids. Oh, no, you can't get close to the... Pow, you get close to the stage. I love you, but don't get close to me. You see, God is not like that. He's a personable God. He is personal. And we had to be thinking, you know, if he loves us like that, he's so unconditionally loving us, should we be carelessly? No, we need to live differently if he loves us so much. You see, isn't it great when your husband does something for you and you tell him, whoa, look at you, why'd you do that? Because I love you. And you go, yeah, whatever. Oh, come on, don't treat him like that. He did something because he loves you. Can you imagine if you did something and you're like, God, I did this because I love you. And God's like, yeah, right. You wouldn't feel good. Don't do that to him. Man, that's messed up. Anyway, not that it happens to me, but right? Maybe some men out there go through that kind of suffering, right? But we should be active in our devotion to God, and our fear and our love should conduct or make our conduct different, right? And Paul is—he's a great example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. You see, the compelling thing here is that he died for me, now I die to myself so that I may live again. But the problem is that Christians, we get to the point like we understand that he died for me and I love that. And now I'm willing to die and I'm okay with that. But then I am living again. I really love that, but I want to live for myself. And that's not it. Our conduct should change and we ought to live for him. We should be compelled. Actually, when you look at the word Can you put that up for me, Brandon, again in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14? For the love of God, or Christ, controls. The word controls, maybe in your Bible says compels us. Well, you can compel somebody, right? You can tell them, hey, I think you need to do this. Can you do this for me, please? And you think that's compelling, okay? But here they use a different word in this version, controls. That still doesn't get all the way to the meaning of this word. Because what Paul, the word that he uses there is the word to compress, to press something from every direction, like put pressure. So he's saying, you know what? The love of Christ puts pressure on us so that we may serve and live for him and for him alone. Wow, that's an amazing word right there. And you see, we need to be faithful. We need to, then we should lead us to holiness and faithfulness. That's the way we should live because of his love, when we're aware of his love. If his love for us never changes, then our love for him should grow. You get that? His love never changes. His love is not going to grow or decrease, but your love needs to grow. You can't say, well, I will always love you the same. No. Because if you do, you're stuck. Our love needs to grow. Our love for God needs to grow. Remember what Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says? That where sin increased, grace abounded even more. Where sin increased, grace abounded even more. You see, his grace should be compelling us to grow and grow and grow in his love, and not to be afraid of him, but to love him and to love him with all of our hearts. So we talked about the fear. We talked about the love. Now let's get down to the last point here, and let's talk about seeking him or desiring him. When I fear him and I love him and I put that into balance, I'm going to start desiring him, which definitely then means I am becoming more and more godly, a thirst for God. I am longing for God. And let's talk about the God-seeking Christian. Our fear of God and our love for God should create a desire to enjoy God's presence. God's presence. This is what happens when we grow in God, or we become godly or in our devotion to him. All of a sudden, he engages our affections. He engages and awakens in us this desire to joy, to seek fellowship with him. It produces a longing for God himself. And let me tell you something. One of the great things about God is that when you long for him, when you seek him, guess what you're going to find? Him. Don't you love Google? You can search for anything. But you know one thing I hate about Google? You search for one thing and 20 other things pop up. I wasn't checking for that. I wasn't looking for that. That's not what I meant. Does that happen to you sometimes when you're searching in Google? I mean, sometimes you're searching for something. You're like, oh, I can't find what I want. I just can't find what I'm trying to get. And you spell it again and you change the words and you do this and that. Like, still can't get what you want. You can't always get what you want, right? But with God, if you want him, guess what you'll always get? Him. That's what's amazing. He's just so awesome. He loves being found. As a matter of fact, he has to chase us because we're not chasing after him enough, right? Remember Psalm 23? Everybody knows the first verse, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me and blah, 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 right? We all know that. Not that I'm discounting the word when I say blah, blah, blah. But when you get to the end of the verses, it says, surely what? He will what? Goodness and loving kindness will follow me. Whose loving kindness? God's. And whose goodness? God. You see, God is after you. He is actually seeking after you. It's just that we don't let God find us. We keep hiding like Adam. Not you. I didn't mean that right now. He's not hiding. He's too big to hide. You know, you find him easily. But then We're talking about, you see, God is after us. So we ought to be after him. It shouldn't be that hard to find him because he's already after us. That's what I'm trying to say. You see, let's think about, we need to be, look at Psalm 42. This, so many people have made songs out of this psalm. Psalm 27, right? I'm sorry, Psalm 42. What am I thinking? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Let's think about that verse for a second. What happens when you're panting? Or why would you be panting? Maybe you're being chased. Maybe you're being followed. Maybe you just can't find what you need. So think of the picture of a deer panting. It's not just walking and saying, I wonder where I can find some water. I'm thirsty today. No, it's it's looking everywhere for that water. And the psalmist says, I am panting for God. I'm so thirsty for him. I just want him so bad. It's amazing, right? Also, David, Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I ask. And I will seek. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in his house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Remember that song? Better is one day in your courts. One thing I ask. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah. It's amazing. You see, the thirst for God is this longing, this yearning, this intense for God himself. And once again, I keep repeating myself, and I'll say it again. When you seek God, guess what you're going to find? God. You're going to find him. Yes, you will. And he yearned for him intensely and earnestly, and he pursued him, and he found God. Now, of course, who doesn't enjoy dwelling in the presence of the great and almighty and holy God when we're on good terms, right? When we think we're on good terms and we forget that, you know, God's love is never changing. You could do the worst sin and God loves you the same. You say, how can that be? Well, that's the problem. That's why we don't seek God sometimes, because we think he's going to hate us for whatever things we do. We think that he's not going to love us anymore. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, he says, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. See, he's like, I just need you so much. And you know what? It doesn't matter. No matter what you have done, God still loves you the same. He wants you to come home no matter what. And last but not least, seek God in order to know him, then seek to be like him. I seek to know God so that I may seek to be like him. That's what I'm talking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul experiences this longing for God also when he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I want to be a partaker or in fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Who wants that? And then he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Everybody wants the resurrection. Everybody wants the resurrection. But you know what? In order to experience the resurrection, you have to go through death. You cannot be resurrected unless you died. So he says, you know what? I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, becoming one with you in fellowship in your sufferings, even till death. But I have to, if I want to experience the resurrection. And then he says, so that I might attain to the resurrection. The only way to attain to the resurrection is going through death and suffering itself. So, God has a plan for us, and he's just seeking us out. We saw that, and we see it from Genesis, in chapter 3, when he went after Adam, and all the way through Revelation. You see, Revelation 21, John sees the vision of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God descending from the heaven, and he hears this voice. In verse 3, Revelation 21, 3, now the dwelling of God is with men or among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You see, he wants to dwell with us. He wants us close to him. He wants to be with us. He wants us to seek him. He's seeking after us so bad that he's going to come back. That's what's so amazing. That's how he loves us. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where it says, here I come at the door and I knock. And if you will open, I will come in and dine with you. The dining with somebody, of course, for them meant fellowship. For us means gluttony? No, fellowship also. That's why we love it. We love eating together, right? That's why we eat together so much. That's probably why we eat so much, because we love fellowship. Or is it the opposite? I'm not sure. But then, you see, this is very important. God is longing for you, and he's longing for me. But then in that longing, and in his love demonstrated, we ought to be fearful of what he's done for us that's been so great, that we ought to be loving him back and seeking after him and desiring him even more and more and more until we get to the final objective, the ultimate objective of what? Of the Spirit working in us, the character of Jesus Christ, living godly. At the end of it all, being godly means being like Jesus, right? And that's why we need to live in fear and we need to live in love for God, so that at the end of it all, we may become like Jesus Christ. These two attitudes simply complement each other and they reinforce each other. They're not against each other when you have Christ in your heart. Always remember that. So, are there any ways that you can think of today that you need to be examining, or examining your heart and thinking, where do I need to become more fearful? Or where do I need to become more loving? What do I need to do so that my desire for you grows and grows and grows, so that I may become the godly person that you call me to be? The person like Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die in my place to pay for me to not experience what he did, but with him, the suffering and death, so that we may attain to that resurrection and live not for ourselves, but for him and him alone. Living a life that yearns and that simply earnestly seeks him with everything that we got. Think about that.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.